Please turn in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 6. We are on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 verses 9 through 13. I'd ask you then to turn to the back of your bulletin where the Lord's Prayer is printed. We're going to say it together first in English and then in Korean. The back of the bulletin, the Lord's Prayer. We'll recite it together first in English and then in Korean. So please recite with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. This is a prayer that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the principles, what Jesus taught, the meaning of it, will become clear to us by your Spirit of truth. May you be honored and glorified in our study of this prayer, and may this prayer be lived out in each one of us who name the name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper has a book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. I've said many times, chapter 2 is worth the price of the whole book. Brothers, God loves his glory. That seems shocking in our self-esteem world, but God loves his glory, friends, more than he loves us. God is first and foremost God-centered. God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy his glory forever. Creation, redemption, everything God does is for his glory. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. God performs all aspects of salvation for his own name's sake. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. There is the ultimate purpose of salvation. Ezekiel 36:22-23 and 32. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, O house of Israel. God acts for his own glory, for his name's sake. In the New Testament, we can raise the question, why did God predestinate his love to us? Ephesians 1:6-14, three times raised to superlative of emphasis, that the glory of his grace may be praised. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That means, friends, that God's most fundamental allegiance is to himself, his own glory. He's committed to being God before he's committed to us. He's committed to being God before he's committed to us. We see this displayed in the order of the Lord's Prayer, or if you prefer to call it the disciples' prayer, fine. First in the invocation, our Father which art in heaven. Then there are six petitions that follow, things that we ask for. The first three have to do with God. God's name, God's rule, and God's will. And then the last three petitions have to do with us. Our provision, our pardon, our protection. Your comes before us. Your is the key word in the first three petitions. Us is the key word in the last three petitions. John Calvin says the order of the Lord's Prayer parallels that of the Ten Commandments. We have the first five commandments, that first table of the law, the Decalogue. that is focuses on God. And the second table, the last five commandments, focus on man. So Calvin organized his Institutes of the Christian Religion in the same way. True religion is knowledge of God before knowledge of ourselves. We always start with God. You remember when we preached through the book of Ephesians. The overall theme in Ephesians is God. You start with God. God is over all things, works through all things, and you end with God. We live in the presence of the omnipresent, omniscient God. Psalm 33:13, God looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction is before him. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If our prayers are to avail much, as James said in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, you and I must first know who God is, as he has revealed himself to us in his word. He's the creator. He's the infinite in contrast to us, his creation, the finite. We must know whose presence we are continually in before ever invoking and petitioning our Father in heaven. It's only then that we will come with appropriate humility, worship, devotion, and confidence. Jesus gave us this prayer to facilitate true prayer. The principles are far more important than the details. Whether you want to argue whether there's six petitions or seven petitions, or whether this prayer is to be repeated verbatim, or just serve as a model, a pattern, or both. I personally believe in both. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. In Luke 11:2, Jesus said, when you pray, say this. The order and the principles are what's important. Jesus gave us, his disciples, this first petition as a warning against self-seeking prayer. And that's so important in our day, friends, because of the profundity of the false conceptions of the gospel. The what's in it for me decision gospel, the self-esteem gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it gospel, and also the prevailing ideas, false ideas of prayer. It's as if prayer is just supplication for self-wants. That's the main concern of prayer. And we also notice the lack of prayer meetings in modern evangelicalism. Prayer today is much like the pump on a ship. It's only used when it leaks. There's a prevailing ignorance today of what true prayer is. True prayer, friends, is a conscious communion or fellowshipping with God, our Father in heaven. Warfield said prayer is the vital breath of a Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, without prayer we cannot live. Hallowed be your name is introduced by Jesus to counteract any disposition that's overly marked by feelings and emotions, a sentimentalism that can easily arise with the overuse and abuse of Father, which is so prone to be sentimentalized. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in response that Scripture is so balanced. We have the immanence of God. God is personal. He's near to us who are in Christ. He is our Father in heaven. Martin Luther says the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. That is balanced with God's transcendence, his otherness, his being the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15, hallowed be your name. David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, commenting on the weightlessness of God in our modern society and evangelicalism, says that when transcendence melts into immanence, the church loses its identity. Friends, modern evangelicalism has lost its identity by pigmatizing God, by making God small, as merely the benevolent Father in heaven at our beck and call to supply all of our wants. May our study of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer today, balance the truth of our Father in heaven with hallowed be your name. All to God's glory and to the promotion of true prayer, worship, and progressive sanctification. This is a serious topic because, as Charles Hodge said, the making any other than God's glory, the hallowing of God's name, our object, is the sum and essence of idolatry. Follow along in the bulletin, in the outline that's been provided, as we look at the title today, Do We Hallow God's Name? The first point is God's name. What does a name mean? For most Americans, a name doesn't mean much other than it sounds good, it's original, or it's popular. But in Israel, a name stands for the person who bears it, for his character and his activity. Abraham means the father of a great multitude, Genesis 17:5. Joshua, the Lord, is salvation, deliverance. Joshua is the one who brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan. In the New Testament, we have Jesus, which is a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua. The Lord is salvation. In Matthew 1:21, they'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So what does God's name mean? Psalm 148:5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Jehovah, God, was the ineffable name. What does that mean? It was regarded as so sacred that you didn't even utter it. You didn't even speak it. What did a scribe do? The Old Testament scribe, when he was copying the Old Testament, God's Word, sitting at his table, when he came across the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, or God, he immediately dropped his pen. He went and took off all his clothes. He went and washed his body completely. Put on a new change of clothes. Came back, took up a new pen. And only then did he write the name Yahweh, Lord God Jehovah. Over time, what happened was, rather than pronounce or write it, they just substituted God's name. Genesis 13:4, at the altar Abraham made, he called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means he called on Yahweh. He called on Jehovah. He called on the Lord. He called on God. Alexander McLaren said, God's name is the sum of his revealed character. Revelation is God telling us his name. James Montgomery Boyce says, God's name is the reputation he deserves. John Stott says that God's name is the sum of all that God is and all that God has done. John MacArthur expands on that a little more. He says God's name signifies infinitely more than his titles. It represents all that God is, his character, his plan, and his will. In Exodus 34:5-7, the end of verse 5, it says, the name of the Lord. Well, what is meant by the name of the Lord? Exodus 34:6-7 has been called the definition of God. Here's what it says. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The characteristics of God are the equivalent of the name of the Lord. But an even more precise definition is given by James Usher in his book, The Body of Divinity. He says this: the name of God includes three things by which God is known: his titles, his attributes, and his memorials. His titles. By one title and another of Jesus, we know more of his ineffable glory. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness, the righteous God, Psalm 7:17. Elohim, the God of transcendent majesty, Genesis 1:1. The name of God includes his titles, it includes his attributes. Spurgeon says the attributes of God are the letters of his name, the characteristics affirmed by God as belonging to his nature. Some of them we possess as saints of God, the communicable attributes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And then there are some attributes of God that are his alone, incommunicable attributes. God's omniscient, he's all-knowing, omnipresence, he's present everywhere, immutability, he doesn't change. So God's name includes his titles, his attributes, but also his memorials. What did Usher mean by his memorials? He meant God's works, his worship, and his word. His works are creation and redemption. His worship, ascribing worth-ship to him, is to be exclusive. What did Jesus say to Satan in Matthew 4:10? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In the Old Testament, Exodus 34:14, you shall worship only God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And then God's name is in his word. Psalm 138:2, God has magnified his word even above his name. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of God's word is truth. John 12:48, Jesus says, if you reject me and reject my word, you have one that judges you. My word is going to judge you in the last day. But friends, you shake it all out. Jesus Christ is the greatest name of God. Jesus Christ is the greatest name of God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. In John 17:6, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to God the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I have revealed your name to the men who have given me out of the world. Everything that Jesus as the Son of God did on earth revealed God, his Father's name. He was the perfect revelation of God's name. So the question arises, and how should we, as God's children, respond to God's name? Psalm 9:10, they that know the Lord will put their trust in him. Psalm 20:7, some men trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The word of God is his self-revelation to us. God's revelation of his name to us, of who he is and all that he's done. No Bible, no revealing of his name. No true prayer, no true worship, no true sanctification, imitation of Christ by us, his disciples. No true missionary work, and no true salvation. So the question arises, why today is true Bible study so neglected, and why are prayer meetings so rare? Chuck Swindoll shed some light on that. There are people who say they're involved in Bible studies, when in actuality they're involved in book studies. We're studying so-and-so's book. That's not Bible study. That's somebody's book. And then he says, when somebody does have a Bible study, what is the typical Bible study? Everybody sits around in a circle, and somebody reads a verse. And then the question is, well, what's your opinion of that? And you read another verse and say, what's your opinion of that? And Chuck Swindoll calls that SYI Bible studies. Share your ignorance. Why are prayer meetings so rare? Why are prayer meetings so rare? When prayer is conscious communion with our Heavenly Father. Is not the answer that so many who really profess the name of Christ, they're mere professors and not possessors of Christ. They're not really true believers in Christ. That's why prayer is not important to them, and that's why Bible study is not important to them. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What did Jesus say to the religious establishment of his day in Matthew 15:7-9? He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, you draw nigh unto me with your mouth and honoreth me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship for me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears who will turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. And God's response is the same today as it was to apostate Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos 8:11. To a true believer, the word of God is precious. He loves the Word of God as he loves God, and he knows that the Word of God is his rule and practice for life. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. John 17:11, this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus says, and me whom you have sent. A true Christian knows more about God from his word, and knowing more about God, loves God intimately. And obeys his word and realizes that his commandments are not burdensome. They are a joy. Psalm 40:8, 1 John 5:3. And prayer is their life's breath. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we pray without ceasing. Luke 18:7, a mark of a true saint of God is he cries out to God day and night. That's a Hebrew merism that means he prays to God basically continuously all day long. And why? Because he realizes he's in the presence of his loving Heavenly Father and he has access to him through Jesus, his Savior. B.B. Warfield said this, but the heart of the matter lies in every case in the communion with God which the soul enjoys in prayer. This is prayer itself, and in it is summed up what is most blessed in prayer. If man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then man has achieved his end. The sole purpose for which he has been made, the entire object for which he exists, when he enters into communion with God, abides in his presence, streaming out to him all the emotions, he's absorbed in the beatific vision. He that sees God will be like him. Do we hallow God's name? The first point is God's name. The second point is God's hallowing. Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? That's old English to us, isn't it? It really doesn't register to us unless it's given a definition. The New Bible translations say this. The Living Bible says, we honor your name. The Holman Bible says, your name be honored as holy. The Good News Bible says, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed translates the Greek word hadzitzo, and it means to make holy. And related words include holy, saint, sanctify, and sanctification. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We as God's children are saints. We're hagios. We are to be holy. That means we hate sin. We don't conform to the world, separate from the world. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, we're to be holy in all manner of behavior. Be holy as I am holy, God says. Whereas God is being holy. Revelation 15:4, he alone is holy. So hallowed be your name means attributing the holiness to God that he already uniquely, eternally is. To hallow God's name is to revere it, to ascribe worth to it, to venerate it, honor it, glorify it, esteem it, regard it as separate, special, unique, and perfect. Anyone who sees God as he is will desire to be like him, to obey him, and to hallow him. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. In Psalm 16:8, David tells us how to face the future. I've set the Lord continually before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That is to hallow God's name. Psalm 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's a summary of what it means to hallow God's name. It doesn't mean, friends, that you and I add to God's glory as if you and I as finite can add to the infinite, which is measureless and without bounds. No. It's not like using a microscope. Rather, it's like a telescope. We pray that God's Spirit would unveil our eyes to see more of who God is in all his glory and all his revelation. And so we'd honor, love, and reverence him more and more. Tozer says reverence is the astonished awe that comes to the human heart when God is clearly seen. So to love him more, live for him, make him known in word and deed. The saint who hallows God's name regards prayer as his life's breath. It is indeed the vital breath of a Christian. Without it, we cannot live. You'll note in the bulletin there in the outline, I have a little equation there. TP equals ACTS. True prayer equals acts. True prayer is adoration, the hallowing of God's name. That's first. And then when we see who God is, the humbling of ourselves before him, confession of sin. And then after the confession of sin, there's a thankfulness where we make visible the invisible hand of God, his providence, knowing that all things come from God's good hand to us. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, are the supplications. Those are the petitions. Those are the things that we ask for from God. John 16:23. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Do we hallow God's name? 2 points this morning. God's name and God's hallowing. I want to conclude with our humbling. John Piper said, God loves his glory more than he loves us, and that is foundational of his love for us. Friends, and therein lies our security. Do we now know what hallowed be your name means? It's above all for a petition for God to glorify himself as God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 101, says, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is hallowed be your name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his glory. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. Jesus is always as our model in all things. We're to imitate him. We're to imitate him as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. John 17:6, Jesus said, I have manifested, I have revealed your name to the men you have given me. And then he said to his Father in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. So we, as God's children, are to live to hallow God, our Heavenly Father's name. Glorify him in all things and point people to Jesus Christ, the greatest name of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Why did God ever create us? Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. The foundation for that command is the glory of God, the hallowing of his name. God's agape love for us as sinners is immersed in his prior, deeper love for his own glory. That, friends, is the ground of the gospel. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory for great things he has done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. This is such great truth, dear Heavenly Father. It's serious truth. And in one sense, these are hard words. And may these hard words, dear Heavenly Father, not make for hard hearts, but by your Spirit make for soft hearts. Convict us, dear Heavenly Father, where we fall short of hallowing your name, glorifying you. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we look to Jesus as our model in all things. And as he glorified and lived for the Father, may we do the same. All to your praise, your glory, your honor. Knowing, dear Heavenly Father, that your glory, you glory in yourself before you glory in us. You love yourself more than you love us. Therein resides our security. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.